turning your Bibles to the book of Psalms, the 29th Psalm, Psalm 29, in your Scofield Reference Bible. That's page 611, page 611. We'll be reading the entire psalm. Most of the verses are brief. The second verse of this psalm is the text verse, and you might want to prepare for turning the page during the reading of this psalm if you have a Scofield Bible. And let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. We'll read the verses responsibly. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like unto a unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. And the last verse, let's do that together, please. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these Bibles that we're privileged to possess and carry. Thank you for our church. A church of Bible preaching and Bible teaching, how we thank thee. And so bless the preaching of this, thy word, in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
On the back of many of our appliances, or somewhere on the appliance, there is a little red button. And that little red button on the bottom of a disposal, you push it, sometimes it'll correct whatever the problem is. Some little something is just out of whack, and you correct it by pushing the little red button. On a television set, some sets in motel rooms where I stay, I'll get out of focus, but there's a little red button you push, and that button seems to put everything back in focus. This morning, I'd like to preach one of those messages, a little red button kind of message that sort of gets us back in focus. I want everybody in the house to sit up straight, everybody in the house to give me your attention, because we all need to hear what I'm going to say this morning from the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, our message to our hearts on this Sunday morning. Help us to feel like we've been to church as we leave. Amen. The most important verse in the Bible, I think, is John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I pick out from that passage this morning, that little line, we beheld his glory. There's a verse in the 29th Psalm, that verse 2, that says, to God be the glory due him. I've been trying for several weeks to preach this message, but to be quite frank with you, I'm afraid to approach it. I come this morning as the Kohathites came to the Ark of the Covenant. They could not touch it, nor could they look upon it. They had to take the covering and put it behind them and walk up the hind side and cover the Ark of the Covenant. I come this morning as Moses came to Sinai to get the tablets of stone. I come this morning as a high priest, as the high priest went to the Holy of Holies only once a year into that holiest place of all. This is the kind of sermon I never feel like I've finished. I have several messages that I, or several subjects on which I preach that I never feel like I've finished when I get through. For example, I preached a message the other day, or the night at the Great Southwide Baptist Fellowship on the subject, the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. When I got through, I went to my room and I said, I didn't do right. I didn't do it justice. The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It sounds like music. The blessed name of Jesus. I never feel when I preached on Jesus, never have preached on Jesus and felt like I did the job I wanted to do. I feel the same way when I preach on the love of God, saying exactly the same way. I feel like I failed. I get a sermon on the love of God, as you remember this last summer. I wanted to preach one sermon, but I felt like I failed, and so I preached another one. Before I had finished, I'd preached 10 or 12 sermons every Sunday morning this summer on the love of God. And the same is true about the grace of God. This morning I preach a message that I have been putting off for a long time, and I'll wish after I finish I'd put it off again, because it's an inexhaustible subject and I cannot do it justice regardless of how hard I try. This vocabulary is too limited. My eloquence is too needy. I'll not be able to do it justice. There's always something to add. Joshua said to Achan in Joshua 7:19, my son, give glory to God. In 1 Chronicles 16:28, David commanded us, give unto the Lord glory. Are you listening? In 1 Chronicles 16:29, again he said, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. That's a marvelous passage. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. In Psalm 29 verse 1, it says, give unto the Lord glory. And then in Psalm 29 verse 2, we have the same passage you'll find in 1 Chronicles 16:29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. In Psalm 96 and verse 7, you find the same statement again. Give unto the Lord glory. In Psalm 96 and verse 8, you find the same statement mentioned in Psalm 29:2 and 1 Chronicles 16:29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. In Jeremiah 13:16, it says, give glory to the Lord your God. In Psalm 115 verse 1, it says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name live to give glory. Folks, we're taking too much of the glory. We're pushing God off of the throne. Folks are bragging on us too much, and we're delighting in it. We're taking too much of the glory. The psalmist said, and by the way, a king can say this, because a king is resplendent with honor and majesty and might and power. And the king could say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Psalm 8, verse 1, that amazing passage I love to quote. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We have set thy glory above the heavens. 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now this morning I come with a friendly reminder to you, as I ought to do often and as I try to do often, it's time for us to push that little red reset button and realize the purpose of all we do here is to glorify our Savior, our God, to whom alone glory is due. The apostle said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The fall of Lucifer and his angels came because of the infringement upon the glory of God by Lucifer and his angels. John 14:13 and 14, Lucifer said, I
will ascend into heaven. He's trying to take some of the glory from God. I will exalt my throne. He's trying to share glory with God, who to whom alone is due glory. He said again, I will be like the Most High. Nobody should say that. Nobody should usurp the glory that is due only God. I'm saying the fall of Lucifer and the coming of Satan to the earth was because of Lucifer wanting to share glory that rightly belongs only to our God. The fall of man was caused by the same sin. In Genesis 3:5, the devil, who had sinned because he wanted God's glory, comes to Eve and says, in the day, in Genesis 3:5, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, or discerning good and evil. What the devil was saying to Eve is, you could have some of God's glory too if you just eat this fruit. Then Eve, don't eat it. Glory only is deserved by our great God. The fall of Saul in 1 Samuel 15:17 was caused because by Saul wanting to infringe and help to share God, infringe upon God's glory and help to share the glory of God. God came and said, Saul, I could bless you when thou wast little in thine own eyes. Little me, big God, that's what it ought to be. Little me, big God, that's what it must be. Little me, big God, that's the only way God can bless. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. So I come this morning to say, ladies and gentlemen, it's decreasing time again. Let's just get down and realize that all that's good about us is because of his glory and grace and goodness. Anything we have, anything we've done, it's him, not us. It's he, not us. It's his power, not our power. His goodness, not our goodness. His grace, not our grace. His work, not our work. John the Baptist came in John 3:30. He said, as I said a while ago, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's why I don't wear robes when I preach. Let all that be to him. That's why I don't wear different garments from you. I'm not set apart from you. I'm just a man as you are, saved by God's grace, called to preach the gospel. But whatever glory there is, whatever honor there is, whatever praise there is, let that glory and honor and praise be unto him who sits upon the throne. When the angel announced his coming in Luke 2:14, they started off, the first thing they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. In what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, it starts off that way, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It ends that way, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus ends his prayer in John 17 with these words, Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. At the judgment seat of Christ, we will be there simply to give God glory. The Bible says we will receive crowns. There will be a crown for suffering. There will be a crown for soul winning. There will be a crown for sacrifice. There will be a crown for loving the appearing of Jesus. And those crowns shall be given to us at the judgment seat of Christ. But the Bible says we shall not wear those crowns, for our suffering was made possible not by our goodness but his. Our soul winning was made possible not by our power, are you listening, but his. To him be the glory. And so we take off our crowns and hurl them at Jesus' feet. And we sing together, we will sing together, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and power and honor. This morning I come to say, let's lift up our voices and sing, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing to sin of sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name. We need to step aside regularly and say, we didn't do it, he did. It's not us, it's him. It's not our blessing, it's his. Not our goodness, it's his. Not our power, it's his. The great purpose of his second coming is that he might receive the glory due him. That's the purpose. The Bible says he comes in his glory. He came the first time on a donkey. He comes the second time on a white horse. He came the first time to wear a crown of thorns. He comes the second time to wear a crown of glory. He came the first time to be crucified. He comes the second time to be crowned. He came the first time on it with a wearing a borrowed overcoat. He comes the second time wearing a royal robe of deity. He came the first time to yield. He comes the second time to rule. He came the first time as the Lamb of God. He comes the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came the first time to sit on the foal of an ass. He comes the second time to sit on the throne of David. He came the first time to hear, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" He comes a second time to hear, "Crown him! Crown him! Crown him! Crown him as Lord of all." He came the first time to be judged. He comes a second time to be the judge. He came the first time as the Prince of Peace. He comes a second time as the conquering king. He came the first time to die. He comes a second time to be alive forevermore. He came the first time to become sin. He comes a second time to conquer sin. He came the first time to a manger in Bethlehem. He comes a second time to a throne on Mount Zion. He came the first time to be tempted by Satan. He comes a second time to destroy Satan. He came the first time to be despised, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He comes a second time to be loved and respected and honored. He came the first time to receive glory. He comes a second time to receive glory. He came the first time to be conquered. He comes a second time to be the conqueror. He came the first time to be a man of sorrows. He comes a second time to eliminate sorrow. He came the first time to weep. He comes a second time to dry our tears. And then every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I stand this morning to say, let us stop and look to Calvary and say, there's our glory. God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that we should glory. God forbid that man should glory. God forbid the church should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In heaven, reminded that three living creatures sing to him constantly, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." How easy it is for us to want to share in his glory. How easy it is for us to want to set ourselves up as rivals to the Most High. And it's nothing, ladies and gentlemen, more than old, plain old idolatry. We say we want some of your glory, then we sit beside him on his throne, and we are part God. We're idolizing ourselves. Shall the insect glorify itself against the sun which warmed it into life? Shall the vessel exalt itself over the potter which formed it? Shall the bat honor itself over the batter which wields it? Shall the scalpel honor itself over the physician? Shall the finite man lift himself to share the throne with his creator? 10,000 times no! To God be the glory! Great things he has done! Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. How easy it is for someone to stand behind a pulpit and preach a great message and say, "Boy, that was a great sermon." Not so, not so, not so. There's no great sermons. There's just a great God, that's all. How easy for a teacher to stand behind a desk or stand before a class in a schoolroom with some bit of glory because of a good lesson taught. How easy for a singer to sit down after a beautiful solo to share the glory with God over a beautiful number rendered. How easy it is for someone who's built a great bus route to say, "Move over, God. Let me sit beside you on the throne." Ah, we sing because of him. We preach because of him. We teach because of him. We work because of him. We succeed because of him. And I come this morning as your pastor to say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. The question comes, how then shall we glorify him? Why, of course, with our lips, to be sure. We sing, "Down at the cross where my Savior died, glory to his name." We sing, "Glory, glory, hallelujah, his truth is marching on." We sing, "Only glory," by and by. We sing, "To God be the glory. Great things he has done." And certainly that's pleasing to God. We glorify him with our lips. Oh, to be sure, It's wonderful to glorify him with our praise. And that dear old saint of God used to sit down in Garland, Texas, over in the corner on my left, James W. Moore, the old white-haired preacher, retired because of ill health, and clap his hands and rock like that in an old-fashioned platform rocking chair and say, "Amen! Amen! Praise the Lord! Glory!" That certainly brought glory to God, and God was pleased with that. And Dr. Weigel, Dr. Charles Weigel, who wrote so many songs, including that song, "I Would Love to Tell You What I Think of Jesus Since I Found in Him a Friend So Strong and True," stood over there in the other building that burned before we had the fire. And he was preaching here in this church. And old Dr. Weigel, nearing 100 years of age, all of a sudden he got wrapped up in glory to God, lifted his hands up high and began to shout and clap his hands before God. Nothing wrong with that. That God deserves it. I was down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, preaching several years ago. Dr. Weigel was in his 90s, and they built the Weigel Music Center there at Chattanooga in his honor. Dr. Robertson asked if Dr. Weigel would choose the person to come and bring the dedication message. And Dr. Weigel asked if Dr. Hiles could be asked to come and bring the dedication message. I preached that sermon that night, dedicating the Weigel Music Center at the Tennessee Temple College. And when I got through, we went out in the street and we cut the ribbon. The mayor of the city was there and other dignitaries, Mr. Brock, who's now Republican Party chairman, he was there. He was at the time a member of the House of Representatives. He was there and others. And they asked me to cut the ribbon, and I did, and we went our way. They'd built a little apartment house for Dr. Weigel back in the back of the building. And I decided to go back and thank him for asking me. The crowd is gone. Everybody's gone. I was there. I went back in the back and started to knock on the door. And before I knocked on the door, I heard the noise. I heard bed springs squeaking. And I heard hands clapping. Heard a little squeaky voice saying, "Glory to God! Glory to God! Amen! Praise the Lord!" Why, the old man, almost 100 years of age, had his shoes off, was up on the bed, made a trampoline out of the bed, jumping up and down and singing praises to God. Finally, after a while, I listened to him a while, knocked on the door. Old Dr. Weigel came to the door, and he was standing there with his bare feet. Both of his hairs on his head were messed up. His eyes were red and moist, and he had the look of heaven on his face. And I said, "Dr. Weigel, what's going on in there?" The old man looked up at me through heavenly Shekinah and said, "I'm just practicing for heaven, Brother Hiles. Just practicing for heaven." Oh, how the people of God, we sit on Sunday morning and sing the songs of God and don't care what we're singing. We sit now, some of you, flippantly in the service while somebody's trying to say, "To God be the glory." There ought to be a holy hosanna lifted from our lips and from our hearts and our minds. And God ought to get glory from our lips and our praise. Nothing wrong with that. I went down to Harold Sattler's church years ago. Used to go there. Wildest bunch of Indians ever saw in my life. I stood to preach one night, and a fellow got happy about halfway back, about the first few words of my sermon. He got happy. He put his hands like that, started running down the aisle. He pulled the communion table out and began to run around the table saying, "Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God." Dr. John Rice got up. They're so wild, they couldn't hear Dr. Rice speak. Old Dr. John looked out and said, "Folks," he said, I want to be heard." He said, "Would you, instead of shouting, would you just take your handkerchiefs out and wave them up high like that while I preach when you get happy?" I sat on the platform that night, looked like a northern blizzard, a snowstorm, those handkerchiefs waving. I don't think some of you Pharisees wouldn't like that. You want your dignified, stately, dry, dead Sunday morning service. We say, "I like it that way." Then why don't you go back on Sunday night for some more then? No, you don't like it. You don't like it. It's an easy way to save your conscience. I don't think God's displeased with folks who praise Him and give Him glory with their lips. I don't think God was displeased. And Billy Bray used to say, "When my left foot hits the ground, it says amen. My right foot hits the ground, it says glory." Billy Bray would walk up to a person and say, "Are you saved?" "Yeah, I'm saved." "Why ain't you shouting then?" he'd say. I sometimes wonder myself. And I must say this. On occasion, I find myself not being like I used to be when I was younger. I think I can say with David, who said, I shall praise thee more and more.
as the mercies multiply, as God's patience with me multiplies, and as the years come and go, I find myself more and more lifting my hands to God and saying, blessed be God, glory to His name. Yet, I think there are better ways. I think that's one way. I love that passage in Ephesians 3:21 says, to Him be glory in the church. To Him be glory in the church. The criterion for success in the church is, does it glorify Him? When the Sunday school meets, it should meet for His glory. When the preaching service begins, it should be for His glory. When the doors swing open at Hammond Baptist Grade School tomorrow morning, it should be for His glory. When the doors swing open for Hammond Baptist High School, every student in school who names His name ought to be there for the glory of God. When the doors swing open in Hammond Baptist Junior High tomorrow morning, it ought to be for His glory. To Him be glory in the church. When City Baptist opens, it ought to be for His glory. When Hiles Anderson College doors open tomorrow morning, we ought to walk up and down the hallway for His glory and study for His glory. When the athletic teams play, we ought to play for the glory of God. Oh, I long for the day when the main thing about a football game will be to say praise and glory be to God. I long for the day when our high school football team, the players, will be so concerned about love for Christ. The biggest thing about the game shall be to glorify the Savior. I long for the day when our people shall give Him the glory that's due His name. This is due Him. We owe it to Him. It's due Him. Past due. When the buses roll, they ought to roll for His glory. When the office typewriters are making their noises, they ought to be making noise to the glory of Christ. When the pastor's school comes, it ought to be for His glory. Youth conference ought to be for His glory. We give our tithes and offerings, it ought to be to the glory of God. Our children's choirs ought to be for the glory of God. Our vacation Bible school to the glory of God. Our blue berets to the glory of God. Our stepping stones to the glory of God. Our best years club to the glory of God. When I stand to preach, if there be any glory, not to me, not to me, to Him be the glory and majesty and power, world without end. When I was a kid preacher or just a young man, God called me to preach. I'd never preached a sermon. I was a quiet, timid soul, as I've told you oft times before. Had a fellow named Dan Davis, and this story is not new to you, but perhaps the last part might be new to most of you. A fellow named Dan Davis pastored the Cedar Temple Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. He met me on the street one day. We played on the same softball team. I was a pitcher, and he was a third baseman. And he said, Jack, he said, I understand you've been called to preach. And I said, yes. He said, I pastor, you should know. He said, Jack, I'm going to be out of town next Wednesday night. Would you supply, please, for me and preach for me? I said, I'll be glad to try, Dan. I'd never preached a sermon. I didn't know you had to study. I didn't know you were supposed to prepare. I was as sincere as I could be, but I did not know. My pastor always prayed, God, lay on my heart what I ought to say today. I thought he was praying the truth. I thought that's what he meant. And I didn't know he was lying. I didn't know he had a sermon outline there before him. And so I stood up, and the deacon chairman said, ladies and gentlemen, our pastor's on vacation, but he has not left us without a preacher. Boy, he almost has. But he said, we have a young man, Brother Jack Hiles, going to preach for us. He said, I know we're all waiting anxiously to hear what God has laid on Jack Hiles' heart. And I said to myself, I don't know whether they're waiting to find out what God laid on my heart or not, but I know I did sure am waiting to find out what God laid on my heart. I stood up, and God was busy. He was preoccupied. He forgot to lay anything on my heart. And I stood for the first time behind a pulpit, and I absolutely fizzled. Title of my message was, It Sure Is Hot in Here. For 3 minutes, I exposed that scripture and sat down, put my head in my hands, and began to cry. Nobody came by but my best friend, and he came and he shook my hand and said, Jack, you better not go through with this. You'll never make it. I've told this story some distant state a few months ago. After the service, a man walked up to me and he shook my hand. He said, Dr. Hiles, I was in that audience that night. He said, that's the least I ever got of service in my life. And he said, I said to my wife, he'll never make it. There's no way he'll ever make it. I went home that night. I got on my knees beside my bed, and I said, dear God, I don't know but one thing. I know you called me, and that's all I know. But I said, I'll make you a deal. If you'll make me a preacher, I'll never preach a sermon without going to my alone after the service and remembering tonight, please make me a preacher. And I promise you, every time I preach, I'll go alone after the service and I'll remember what I was tonight. Over 40,000 times in these years, I've stood to preach. Over 40,000 times I've represented him on earth. And over 40,000 times I've gone alone after every sermon and remembered what I was before he helped me. Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra. They performed a miracle. People started making gods out of them. They said, Paul is Mercury and Barnabas is Jupiter. And they started bowing down before those men. And Paul put his hand out and said, Hail Mary, full of grace. No, he didn't. Paul said, Stand up! We're men of like passions as you! What was Paul saying in Acts 14:15? He was saying, No man deserves the honor. God deserves the glory and honor. And Peter went to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius fell down. The Bible says, worshipped him. And in verse 26 of Acts 10, Peter says, Stand up! I myself also am a man. Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, But God forbid that I should boldly, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31, that great scripture on the glory of God, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Did you hear me? Did you hear? Are you listening? Did you hear me? I'm trying to glorify God. Don't you sit there and talk. Well, I'm trying to glorify God. You ought to be having holy hosannas swell up in your own soul, and praises to God ought to come from your own lips. That means if you eat, you ought to eat to the glory of God. I mean this. And God knows I'm telling you. I never sit down to eat a meal. I don't care if it's alone in a motel room. I don't care if it's with some preacher at a McDonald's hamburger eating chicken McNuggets. I don't care where it is. I never sit down but what I stop and think about those little hungry mouths and little empty hands and empty stomachs that came in Egypt and held their little hands out begging for food. And I think about down in Luxor, Egypt, and Karnak, Egypt, as the flies are thick, you got to buy yourself a fan to keep the flies off of you. And little boys and girls and little ribs protruding. I don't care what it is. I never sit down to eat without saying, God, you sure have been good to me. And whatever meal I eat today would, for most of the people in this world, be the best meal they would ever have in their lives. Oh, when you sit down to eat today, lift up your heart to God and say, To God be the glory. Whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do. By the way, you shouldn't do anything you can't give God the glory for. You know, that's the way Joe Boyd quit smoking cigarettes. Joe Boyd went to his pastor and said, How can I quit smoking cigarettes? He said, Just give God the glory before you smoke every one. Joe said, Okay, I'll do it. Had a little cigarette out. He said, Dear Lord, I want it. You shouldn't do anything that doesn't glorify God. He said, What are you, some kind of a nut? No, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. You ought not do anything that doesn't glorify God. Paul, I want to share a blessing with you. This won't mean a thing to you, but it means a lot to me. Paul said, or God said to Paul, I want to give you a thorn in the flesh. And Paul said, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. Some folks think it was epilepsy while he preached. Some folks think it was seizures while he preached. Some folks think it was some kind of a fever, but whatever it was, it bothered him while he preached, and it caused people to sort of snicker at him a little bit while he preached. And Paul said, I was given that thorn in the flesh. Now listen, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure. Hear me now. I never understood that. until a few months ago, I preached at a great convention, and God swept me out of myself that night, and the blessings of God came. The windows of heaven were open. His blessings were falling that night. We had a wonderful service. Great convention of thousands of people. I had prayed before the service for God to bless the message, and God did. Now it's time to stand at the front and have the folks come by and I'm signing Bibles. I guess 400 or 500 folks came by one after the other. They said, "That's a marvelous sermon." One person said, "I think you're the greatest living preacher." Another person said, "That's the best sermon I ever heard." And I'll be honest with you, I got a little concerned about it. And I was standing up there and I said, "Lord, they don't mean this. I mean, nobody said anything good about you, and it's always been, what a good sermon, what a great sermon." And then a little fellow walked up and looked at me. And everybody had bragged on me, and most of them in the superlatives. And the fellow walked up and he looked at me and he said, "Is your throat trouble serious?" And I said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you. At least one fellow didn't glorify me tonight." Now I thought about 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said there was given me a thorn in the flesh. What was it? Did he cough while he preached? I don't know. All of a sudden while he preached, did he have a twitch? I don't know. Whatever it was, God said, "Paul, you're sincere. You do the best you can. And you work so hard in, you might get some glory. I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. Lest you be exalted above measure." And you say, "Brother Hiles, what's the best way of giving God the glory?" It's back to the old, same old stuff, soul winning. You know what soul winning is? I love this. Soul winning is just bringing somebody to Jesus and looking to Jesus and saying, "Lord, I brought somebody else to glorify you." That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Say, "I'll go soul winning, get them saved out of hell." That's a good reason, but not the greatest reason. The greatest reason is to come with a sinner. Say, "Jesus, here he is. Here's somebody else to glorify you." That, by the way, that's the main reason for teaching. Yeah. Say, "Jesus, here I'm teaching somebody to glorify you more." That's the best way to do it. We're trying to get a big crowd up. I used to be a kid. We'd go down the street trying to get enough up to play ball. But so we don't want to play scrub. We want to play ball. Trying to get a crowd up. Trying to get enough to have a ball game. That's what soul winning is. We're trying to get enough to have a praise meeting. We're trying to get enough so Jesus will get the praise and glory and honor he deserves. May I, in closing, share with you one of the great blessings of my life. All over the world this morning while I'm standing here at 11:58, October 16, 1983, all over the world this morning, my converts are glorifying God. The last prayer I pray before I stand to preach every Sunday morning and night is, "God bless my preacher boys around the country and around the world on mission fields, behind pulpits, in Sunday school classes, all over the world. My converts and my trainees are glorifying Him. And in their glorifying Him, I'm glorifying Him. And then this to me is unspeakably glorious. Thousands of people are in the presence of Jesus right now. With bodies that were frail, in the grave and not hindering genuine praise and genuine glory. At this very minute, thousands of people whom I've led to Christ are in the presence of Him, singing glory and honor and majesty and power be unto Him that sits upon the throne. Give unto the Lord the glory. Do His name." And the Word became flesh. and that dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, our Heavenly Father.